them in just a second. But I just want to say, we as a church are on a journey, and it's a journey of follow Jesus and to become more and more like him, and to and ultimately we want to reflect the diversity of the North Side and to break down barriers that exist in the North Side, to cross cultures in the North Side. And so our story is that we're on a journey in that. And in 2016, we got a whole lot of help on that journey. As Pastor Stan and his wife Terry were willing to come down at least 4 weekends or so and spend time with us, and then come like preach and be with us, and then come back in and check in and see how things were going, and coach me up and keep going and keep going and keep coming back. And so we're incredibly thankful for that season of their investment. And so we're incredibly thankful, Pastor Stan, for your willingness to come and be with us today to preach to us out of Genesis 45. And I want to give everybody an opportunity just to honor God as we give Pastor Stan and Terry thanks for their ministry to us. And children ages 4 to 2nd grade are invited to go to the back for an age-appropriate Bible lesson. If you're 4 to 2nd grade, they can go out now, and they'll come back in towards the end of the sermon and begin the Lord's Supper.
Well, praise the Lord.
Praise
God is good?
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
Amen. Wow. This church has grown since the last time you were here. Goodness gracious. Goodness gracious. Praise the Lord. God is at work. All the little faces, all the little people that are running around, that's a wonderful sign as well. So it's good for my wife Terry and I to be here. I have never had I've never been like applauded to come and preach. You know, people just kind of look at you. What's he going to say? That's going to be all right. So it's just a blessing to be here with you. So we're going to work through the very long passage today. So I hear some ringing going on. So hopefully something about take those. Is that what I need to do? Raise it up. Is that better? Okay. All right. Good. Good. Got to help me out. So let's turn now to Genesis. I guess it's in your bulletin if you have your app. Or Bible, that is paper Bible. We're at Genesis 45, starting at the first verse. Genesis 45, starting at the first verse. All right. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me here before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds, all that you have. There I will provide for you. For there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. When the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, Joseph's brothers have come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. Load your beasts. Go back to the land of Canaan. Take your father and your households and come to me. And I will give you the best of the land of Egypt. And you shall eat the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this. Take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. The sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey. To each and all of them he gave change of clothes, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. To his father he sent as follows: 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and provisions for his father on the journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, do not quarrel on the way. So if you hadn't said that in the first place, this would have never happened. So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan, to their father Jacob. And they told him, Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is alive. I will go and see him before I die. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will last forever.
Praise be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this, your word that you have given to us. We thank you particularly for this passage and how it can speak so clearly about life and its struggles, and how you intersect with it. Lord, help us to understand, Lord, and help these lips of clay and these clay feet and this body that has its issues just to proclaim your word, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Wow, what a chapter. This is the climax of Joseph's narrative, going all the way back to chapter 37. Now there's more here than we could ever unpack in 35 minutes, which I hope and pray I can stay 35 minutes. there's a very good chance I might go over. But I am going to try, okay? Yes, indeed. But we're going to try to focus on the reconciliation of Joseph and his brothers. I just realized there's no place to lay this watch. And how God worked out his purposes in the midst of all of this. How he brought the brothers to the point of repentance after some testing. Testing that actually went on even in this chapter. And the preservation of the family and how all this speaks to us today. So this is not exactly a three-point sermon, but you should track. You'll be able to track with me. So let's look at this, kind of the story of Joseph. And I know that, you know, previous chapters have been preached, but I'm just wanting to look at some of the backstory so that you see how it all kind of connects. We learn from chapter 37 that Joseph is the 10th son of Jacob, son of his first love and second wife, Rachel, son of his old age, that he was the favorite of the father, that he had this coat of, this tunic of many colors that made him stand out from the other brothers, and that got on their last nerve. To the point that they couldn't even speak peaceably with him. Just get out my face, you know, that kind of stuff. And so the father sends him to check on the boys. Why would he do that? But he did. And the boys thought, you know, this is it, buddy. We're gonna get this thing done. And they sold him into Egypt. Went back to the father with the tunic filled with, stained with blood, to give the father the impression that he had been killed by a wild beast. And of course, Jacob just mourned and wept and grieved, couldn't be comforted. And the boys are like, you know, hey, you know, life's tough all over. He's gone, you know? And they weren't getting with the fact of how deep his grief was. You know, that would be changed. That will change in time. That will change. And by the way, young, everybody in here under the age of 10, 12, whatever, don't do what Joseph's brothers did in your house to your brothers and sisters. In other words, don't try this at home, kids, right? You know, we want to encourage you to love your brothers and sisters. Okay, so he gets to Egypt and he gets this great job. He's like chief of staff to Potiphar, the captain of the guard. But then Potiphar's wife gets sweet on Joseph. And she starts, like, relentlessly laying herself at his feet. And Joseph says, no, nothing doing. Because of his convictions before God and the respect he had for his boss. She gets fighting mad because she's not used to being spurned, you know? And so she lies on him, gets him fired from his position, and convicted of sexual harassment with circumstantial evidence in hand, his suit coat. You know, how many times did he think, boy, I shouldn't have left that coat behind? But he did. He gets thrown into the white-collar jail, that is the prisoner, the prison where the king's prisoners went to. And he, lo and behold, he gets a job there as second in command. Only it's in the jail, you know? That's not quite the same thing as second in command with Pharaoh. If you get the drift there, right? But the Lord was with him. We see that, and you heard that as it was preached. Over and over, the Lord was with him. He had this moment of hope when there were separate dreams that he interpreted for the butler and the baker. The baker gets executed, you know, but the butler gets restored. But he forgot to do one thing. Put a good word in with Pharaoh about Joseph. Just slipped his mind. And so Joseph is left to languish as second in command at the penitentiary for 2 more years. Nothing happens. It's the same old, same old, every day in a prison. But then finally comes that moment of sudden exaltation. When Pharaoh has the dream, and then the butler says, oh, yeah, hey, Pharaoh, what was this dude? Da, 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 da. And Joseph is brought up, and sure as shooting, the Lord's with him. Amen. The dream is interpreted, and lo and behold, he is now second in command in all of Egypt. That's even beyond Potiphar. So Joseph, you know, he had this dream way back with his brothers, you know, y'all gonna bow down to me and blah, blah, blah. And throughout his life to this point, that dream seems to get shot up over and over again. It looks like there's something of that dream that's happening, that it's gone, that it happens and it's gone. And now it looks like there's something of that dream that's finally starting to happen. You know, he's getting that respect, but totally disconnected from his family at this point. And then this famine gets underway, as was shared with you in previous messages. And the family of promise is running out of food, and they go to Egypt. And, of course, the first time they go down, he recognizes them. 20 years later, he sees his brothers for the first time after they sold him. And guess what? They bow down to him. They do. But you know what? It don't mean like it meant before. He doesn't say, aha, finally. You know? Because he's a different man. God's gonna work in his life. So he never actually ever mentions it to them. Now they're there now at this point, the second time through. And at this point, there's this discussion about to happen in chapter 44, and that's kind of where I want to launch off, where Benjamin is now with them, and Joseph is threatening to keep Benjamin in Egypt and send them back without Benjamin. And Judah steps in and intercedes. What he's really doing is repenting. That's what he's doing. He says in verse 16, and now Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also in whose hand the cup has been found. Now, the truth is, they did not take the cup. You know, I mean, Benjamin really knew he didn't take it, and everybody else hoped he didn't take it. You know. So why is he saying God has found this out? Because now they've come to grips with what they did to Joseph. And it's almost like God has found us out and we are paying the price for what we did. See, they're coming to grips with it now. And Joseph speaks this. Now, isn't it interesting that once again, a child of Rachel is in their hands? This time it's Benjamin. Last time it was Joseph. And this time, Judah, speaking for all, pleads for his life. Whereas before, they were plotting for Joseph's life. Once again, their father's grief and care is a big issue. Only now, it is important that daddy not be brought to his grave in grief. Whereas before, they didn't care. Now Judah is willing to sacrifice his life for a son of Rachel. Whereas before, they were trying to take the life of the son of Rachel. They're reliving this whole thing. Why? You know, God is not blind. He knows the injustices that take place in your life. He takes care of business. But he's also doing this to bring these brothers to repentance, that they may have life. Yes. So Joseph, at this point, he is about to blow up, okay? He is overcome with emotion. He sees the change in their hearts. He does. He wasn't just playing when he was doing some of the things in the earlier chapters. What was the purpose to all that? And he sees the change. And, you know, all this just emotion just floods over him. And he's not wanting to be restrained in any way in how he feels and how he's about to express it. So he sends everybody out. I mean, you can see some of the Egyptian attendants looking at him saying, what's the big deal? He's meeting his brothers and he's freaking out? What happened? He just got everybody out of the room. And he started to cry and weep. The proverbial CEO of Egypt is wailing so loud, the whole West Wing, okay, hears him crying. The executive is bawling his eyes out. And then he reveals his identity. I am Joseph. The brothers are dumbstruck and terrorized. You know, what is about to happen to us? Okay? Before, they could not speak peaceably with him. Now they can't talk at all. Just dumbstruck. But now that Joseph is the one in power, rather than them, he uses his power in the opposite way. He relieves them from fear of reprisals or revenge, and he releases them from the weight of their guilt and the distress, evident even in Genesis 42. I mean, they've been carrying this weight for a while now, and he's releasing them. He's using his power to bring life. And he does so by referring to ultimate reality, God. Now, you know, I don't know where you're at with the, you know, evolution and all the discussions about the universe. You know, is ultimate reality, you know, energy plus chance equals whatever happens? Is ultimate reality inanimate? And the answer is no. Ultimate reality is personal. Amen. It is a person. It is God. And that's who Joseph appeals to in this situation. Four times. Verse 5. Now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves or beat yourselves up. A little paraphrase here. Or get caught up in regret cycles because you sold me here. Because God sent me before you to preserve life. Verse 7. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth to keep you alive, for you to have many survivors. Verse 8, so it's not you that sent me here, but God. He made me a father, that is chief advisor to Pharaoh and lord of all his house, ruler of all this land. Verse 9, hurry up and to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God made me lord of all Egypt. He keeps hammering it and hammering it and hammering it, and rightly so. They're in shock. Here he is. They thought he was like, you know, gone somewhere, maybe even dead. And there he is in front of them. He is in power. Their life is in his hands, but he keeps pulling them back to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and their father. So he instructs them through forgiveness and release, rooted in God's promise. Now notice that there is passion, tears, weeping, nearness, embrace, touching involved in this whole process. You know, one of my commentators said that when genuine newness erupts, it negates the past, in this case, resentment, among other things. Redefines the present, such as revenge and retribution, revenge and retribution to reconciliation, and opens the future, and in this case, restoration. But this kind of newness cannot take place in a situation of dispassionate detachment. Don't play that. If something's really going to happen, if newness is really going to break in, it's going to have that emotional component, not just the cognitive component. It is that dimension that gives it the power and the reality. And what does he do? He weeps with Benjamin. I mean, there's something special. Obviously, this is his full brother. This is his fellow son of Rachel. And he recognizes that and makes it public. But then he doesn't stop there. He weeps on every single brother down the line. Every single one. And as a result of him doing this, what happens? Conversation starts to break loose. They're starting to be able to talk. Healing is starting to happen. Again, if you are under the sound of my voice and you are 12 years old, 10 or something of that nature, there's a reason why mommy and daddy tell you when you do something to your brother or sister to say, I'm sorry. Okay? Without that, relationship can't continue. And they want you to learn that now while you're young. See, you don't know that big people get mad at each other for decades because nobody will say, I'm sorry. So they want you to get that now so that y'all can continue to have relationships. See, Joseph becomes an instrument to initiate that between he and his brothers. And might I add that touching and nearness is getting a bad rap in our age, where every male is every woman's abuser, and every woman is every man's accuser. Now, what this can do to you as fathers is make you not touch your daughters. Your daughters need your loving embrace. So I'm gonna read it as, allow God to use touch as it was meant to be. Means of bringing newness and renewal and connection and intimacy. Your girls need it. Don't let this cultural stuff stop you. Don't do it. My daughter is 35 years old, and she told me within the last 2 weeks how much she appreciated crawling in my lap. The fourth wedding that I did, one of the amazing moments. And this father wasn't even a believer, but he understood this. His daughter, for the last time before she walked down the aisle, crawled up in his lap. At, what was it, 25. You know, an intern at a hospital to become a doctor. That intimacy was still there. It's important. Now, all the while, he is giving Benjamin more than he gives everybody else. He gives him more at the table when they have lunch. He gives him more when they take the trip home. What's happening? Once again, a son of Rachel is getting more than they are. Only this time, they're not jealous about it. They're not having any problems. They've been changed, yo. You give them anything, you 5, 10 changes of clothing. We don't care. Hallelujah. Change of heart. Praise the Lord. Joseph explains that his authority is a means of care for them. Here we go again. So this is how he tells about his dream. Instead of telling, y'all finally bowed down to me, he's using this authority that was illustrated by the dream to give care and support to his brother. See, God did something through him far beyond his dream that he didn't even know. Isn't that amazing? Oh, my goodness. That was an amen moment, in case you didn't know. Hallelujah. Pharaoh confirms all this and says, hey, you guys come down. You got the fat of the land. You got the best of Egypt. It is yours. Come on down. And so this family went from heading towards poverty and possibly destruction, death, as some commentators, as they look at this, could say they probably would have all died. You know, they're going to be sustained and flourished by what has happened by God's hand through Joseph in Egypt. Now let's look at some areas of application. All right? We see that Joseph's little story, his life, is really caught up into God's bigger story of what he is about to do. Now Joseph sees some of it. He says, you know, God brought me here to preserve life of the family from poverty and even from death. Joseph could now see that God had been planning years before this famine for their survival and for their care. You know, I was born in 1952 because God knew that in 2003, my mother was going to fall into dementia. And he was preparing for her care then. If you are the son and daughter of a parent that's about to lose it, that may be why you were brought here. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging bread. That is real for me.
Amen.
That is real for me. In addition to this, God's purpose was to keep the family that had been given the covenant promises of Abraham alive. Because Abraham had been given a promise, there is going to be a great nation that is going to emerge from your seed, and it's going to touch the world. And God was not about to let a famine snuff out the seed of that nation. Yeah. Joseph didn't know that. He's laying in jail. Getting up every morning, you know, clocking in and doing what he had to do. But that's one of the purposes God had. The ultimate purpose, we all know, was to keep the bloodline of the Savior alive.
Yes.
He knew that one day the Lord Jesus Christ would come on this earth and do the work that would save the world. You read in John, right? You know, Revelation, there's a number that no one can number. Well, you know, this was part of getting there. You know? Joseph didn't see all that. During his 20 years, the purposes and the story that God was writing was hidden. He didn't see all that. Particularly as the details unfolded with all the twists and turns that were going on. Getting lied on and sold, you know, all the rest of it. We face that as believers. The personal twists and turns of our lives shatter sometimes our dreams. Thwart, delay, or disrupt our plans. Believer or non-believer, we all go through these disruptions. And one of the great frustrations in life is that God's purposes are hidden from everybody. He ain't telling nobody. He ain't telling you, and he ain't telling me. He ain't telling my wife. He ain't telling nobody. If he's going to tell anybody, he's going to tell her. He ain't do that. Pete Gazzaro, one of the people I read sometimes, said, we see only a small part of God's plan at any point in time. That's all we see. Because his ways are not our ways. We wish they were, but they're not. So we have to live that small part, whatever that small part is, and by faith, trust that he will guide and direct the bigger picture. Every Sunday, you come together as a church and worship. You don't know what the big plan is, but you know what you got to do this week. You just heard Matt read what the activities will be. You do those by faith, trusting that God will do the bigger picture that he has for the Northside Church. Seeing with eyes of faith that God has his purposes and the twists and turns of our lives keeps us from getting lost in the details of our own little story. And getting lost in the bitterness and the anger and the disillusionment because of what has happened to us. And that can happen. Sometimes we don't even realize, actually, that we can get so caught up in building our own little small story that we lose sight of who God is. Let alone that he's got a bigger plan than us, than our plan. He has got the master plan. So when he lets your dream crash, he's not just trying to crush your dream. He's trying to redeem your life.
Yes. Yes.
Now, I'm saying that now so that when it happens, you'll remember. Okay? That's not the time to find out that God's got this bigger purpose. I used to hate it when people, preachers, get in and talk about the purposes of God. I want to get up and slap them. What purpose? Well, it turns out it's real. It is. But when you're angry, you don't want to hear it. So I'm going to tell you now. It's out there. Fortunately, as one commentator put it, God's purposes will come to pass in spite of contrary human deeds and circumstances. Yes, God's plan does not depend on human resolve or human willingness. Yet they are worked out through the actions of real people and real circumstances. Now, you might say, I don't care if you're a believer, non-believer, it doesn't matter. It's like sometimes you just say, I don't like the idea of some big guy in the sky telling me what, making up my life. It's my life. You know, is that song, It's My Life? You know, leave me alone. I think that's exactly what the song, I think that's the point of the song. Come think of it. You know. But now wait just a minute. Look at what's going on in Joseph's story. Joseph lives his life with integrity before God. That's what he's doing. You know, the Lord is with him. So what does he do? You know, he serves his dad. He goes to Egypt. He does what he's supposed to do for Potiphar, for the guy in prison, and eventually for Pharaoh in Egypt. Now, God's purpose is played right into Joseph's living his life with integrity. You see. So his brothers sell him into bondage. Potiphar's wife gets him railroaded into prison. The butler forgets to even mention him to Pharaoh. But none of this stops God from fulfilling his purpose. So, you know, it's not like Joseph is some robot and that God's just, you know, running through all the details. There's this interplay going on between us as real creatures with real agency and a God who is sovereign.
Yes. Yes.
Don't ever try to figure that out. You will blow your mind. Mushroom cloud, I mean, the whole nine. But we see it right here in Joseph. I mean, he wasn't like, okay, so now, okay, God, what do you want me to do next? You know, God, go ahead. He's just living his life with integrity, and God's making it happen. That's the plan. That's the pattern. Now, I am coming in for a landing. Believe it or not, one of the things I do want to make a few what I call justice observations, kind of sociological things, observations. One of these is that the passage does not suggest that because God worked out his better purposes in spite of the injustices done by the brothers, that just sort of sweeps the injustice under the rug.
That's right.
You follow me?
Yeah.
Well, you know, God worked out his plan, so I guess, you know, it's no big deal. That's not what's going on in this passage. I think you see that as we've walked through it. So part of what God is doing was, in fact, bringing them to repentance for what they did. So people do try to pave over sin because something good came out of it. Don't go there. Don't go there. Now, you know, sociologically, sometimes this happens with African Americans. Speaking strictly for us, you know, well, black people got to hear the gospel, so I guess slavery wasn't such a big deal. Really? Don't go there. Okay? On the other hand, those who are of an oppressed people group should ask, how does this story give us some pointers to what might help us understand our story?
Yes.
Maybe our story wasn't in just total isolation in an in a impersonal world. Maybe God has some kind of purpose we don't get about Middle Passage, the journey across the river, across the ocean, or the whole experience of slavery, or the whole experience of Jim Crow. You know, the whole system that came up after slavery, which escapes me right now. Sharecropper, that's it. Yeah, that whole thing. So we as African Americans have, according to Carl Ellis, three core cultural concerns: identity, dignity, and significance. Why are we here? What was a bigger purpose that brought us here? This chapter should tell us that bigger purpose does, in fact, exist, even if we can't quite figure it out. But we need to start saying, okay, Lord, this wasn't just something done to us. And why do I say that? Because we can get lost in our little story.
That's right.
And we can get so lost in our collective story that we end up being bitter, angry, and disillusioned.
Amen.
And get stuck there.
Yes.
You know, it's easy for us as Christians to say, you know, we as individuals should not get stuck in our particular story. But also, we as a collective can also get stuck in stories. Lord, we need to be praying and searching God about how we don't get stuck in our story so that we can see God's purpose. And secondly, we see here the power that can, that's possible for power to reverse. What if there comes a time when African Americans starts experiencing a certain level of power that we didn't have? Joseph kind of gives us some ideas about what you do with that power when things reverse. It can happen. It, as crazy as that sounds, it can happen. In history, it has happened. And people have exacted the revenge that the brothers feared. Let us be instruments in the Creator's hands. In closing, perhaps you are someone that has not embraced Christ. Maybe you don't even believe in God. Just so you know, you may be in this room because God is after you. That's not a threat. That's a blessing. Because God wants to build a relationship with you and walk in your life like he walked in Joseph's life. There are bigger purposes for you than you don't even know exists. But one of the big ones is he simply wants to be your God and him and you of his people.
Amen.
That's a big one. And all else comes through the reality of his desire to build a relationship with you. That your sins could be removed. There's all kinds of things that God wants to do. So if you're here, there is a reason why you're here. That is not an accident. I encourage you to consider and even embrace God through Christ. Not God in general, God in particular, through Christ Jesus. Let me end about I'm going to end with Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul had a plan, right? I'm going to get rid of all those people that are of the way. I'm going to rid the world of this heresy. But God had a bigger plan for him. One of them being reaching the Gentiles with the gospel. Another being writing the very letters that would become the scriptures for us thousands of years later. Much bigger purpose. But it's interesting, Paul does not get caught up in being the great apostle that he has indeed was and became. His big deal was Philippians 3. I have lost everything that I might gain Christ. Yes. That's all. Yes. I got Jesus. Yes. And he is enough. Yes. That was Paul's big thing. Again, going back to that point, it's about the relationship, ultimately. The Lord was with him, relationship, and everything else unfolded. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, without you, it was just said earlier, we can do nothing. That includes the very purpose for why we were alive. We can get so screwed up. Either we just live like there is no purpose, or we live like the only purpose is the one we want and all the rest of it. And then stuff starts happening in our lives and we don't understand. Some of which we may not understand until we get to glory. But Lord, thank you that Joseph shows us that there are bigger purposes, and they are purposes for life, not death. For building, not tearing down. For caring for us, not caring for us. It may be hard, very hard, and yet you're doing something marvelous in our lives and through our lives. Lord, help us to see that. Help us to see it, but it's so dark we can't see nothing. If there's somebody under the sound of my voice that's in that dark tunnel and can't see the light, Lord, I pray that right now, by faith, they'll grasp the reality. You are at work in their lives, and you're going to make it come out all right after a while. As the old folks used to say, he may not come when you want him, but he's right on time.
Amen.
These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.